that they were back in their country, they were still controlled by another nation. At that time, they were controlled by the Medo-Persians. But then eventually, we know that Rome took over the area, and they were, by the time we get to the New Testament, 400 years later, we have Israel is functioning almost as an independent country. They have their own religious leaders. They're allowed to practice religious freedom. The difference is now they have a Roman representative that's there, and they have to follow certain Roman rules. And so it's not that bad off for them. And yet they've been looking forward to this Messiah all this time. We've been hearing these prophecies of the Messiah. We've learned when he's going to be born in Daniel. We've learned where he's going to be born. In Micah and Malachi, they tell us exactly where to look for this Messiah that's going to come. And so I want today to focus on how Israel responded to when their Messiah, this promised leader from God, came, what they did with that when he arrived. And this is going to be the last message in this kind of series that we've done. I felt like it wasn't complete studying the minor prophets until we talked about what happened when Jesus actually came. So next time we'll discuss something else. But this time I just want to focus on we're going to go several places in the Gospels and looking at some of the ways that the people responded to their Messiah. Now, when I thought about this in the past, as putting yourself in the mind of a Jew you've heard about this story your entire life. It's almost like us as Christians when we've heard about Christ coming back our entire lives. We know the story. We know some of the things that are going to happen beforehand. We know a little bit about what to look for. And as you see things happening in the news and things that are going on, you can't help but go, oh wow, that sounds a lot like what's going to happen before Jesus comes back. That sounds like you even have people talking about the blood moon and all these things. Oh, it seems like Jesus is just going to come back any day now. Well, at this time, they could have timed it out to exactly when Jesus was going to come. But that's the kind of mentality that these Jews should have had, because they have heard this story their entire life, that this Messiah was going to come. And in my mind, when I think about that as a person who is in church and who wants to obey God, I think about what it would have been like at that time if I were a Pharisee and Jesus arrived. How would I have responded to this man that shows up and starts teaching these things that I had never heard before? And my original response was that I would feel a little bit skeptical. I would be like, well, you know, I'm not sure if this is the right guy. And that's the wrong perspective to have. And this is why. In John chapter 10, verse 27, we see a truth that God reveals about what he had planned out for these people. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than I, and no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And he says here that his sheep hear his voice. We forget the fact that there were people who were saved before Jesus arrived. We understand that, right? That people got saved in the same way that they get saved today. They believed in what God had told them about the Messiah. Now, they didn't know his name at that point. They didn't know his name was going to be Jesus, but they knew that he was coming. And if they believed in that, then they had salvation. It wasn't by good works. It was by belief in that Messiah. And so when he arrived, there were people who were believers, who were saved, Christians, just like us, except they didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at that time. And so when Jesus arrived, it says, "My sheep hear my voice. They know me." The people who knew who were saved, when Jesus arrived, they knew who he was because God had given them that information. It was a spiritual, supernatural thing. If we think of it logically, we might say, well, I think I would have been a little skeptical too of this man that just shows up and says he's Messiah, and I don't know if he's telling the truth or not. But the fact is, it was a supernatural, spiritual revelation that God gave them that he was indeed the Messiah. And so, the whole, if you go back and the whole passage talks about him being the good shepherd, but they knew who he was. So how does this look? What did it look like when Jesus showed up to those who were the sheep? Matthew 4. You want to turn there? We're going to be turning a lot, so get your nimble fingers ready. This is exactly what happens in Matthew 4 when he sees the first of his disciples that he would call in verse 18. Matthew 4:18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. He didn't have to do a miracle. He didn't have to say anything. He just said, follow me. And they were like, okay. Because they were already sheep. They were already believing in the Messiah. And so when he came, they knew who he was. It wasn't a big mystery. It was obvious to them that he was the Messiah. If you keep reading, it says, and going from thence, he saw two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. If you turn over to chapter 9, verse 10. It says, and it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. They came to him. They knew who he was. They were already looking forward to the Messiah. And when he came, they were able to recognize him as such. Mark 6. And so when he told them to do things, then they obeyed. It says in Mark 6:12, and they went out, or let me back up. It says that in verse 10, and he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from thence. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust of your feet for your testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. And they went out. They did what he said. They went out and they preached that men should repent, and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. So these were the people it was easy for them to believe in Jesus. They had already been looking forward to that Messiah. And it's those people that that today, when the Lord comes back, are going to be ready for him, because we've already been talking to him all this time. So when he appears in the flesh, we're going to know who he is, and we're going to be excited about it, because it's not going to catch us by surprise when the Lord comes back. We're looking for that day. We're already the followers. And then there were some people that were, I'm going to call them faint-hearted. They were the people that, I think that they, because they had grown up with it, they had grown up with this idea that the Messiah was coming, but they didn't really believe it. Yeah, there was a lot of stories about it, but come on, it was 400 years ago when that last prophecy had come. And so maybe they even talked about it, maybe they said things about, oh yeah, when the Messiah comes, but they really didn't believe it, not in their heart. So that when Jesus came, they didn't recognize him for who he was. You're in Mark 6, look back at verse 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which he has given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about the villages teaching. See, these people who had grown up with them, they didn't really believe that this Messiah was going to come. And so when he showed up among them, they didn't really believe in him. They didn't think that, oh, this maybe this is the Messiah. They just said, oh, this is that guy that we've known. And even though he did miracles in their midst, it wasn't that they didn't see the miracles. He had done the miracles. It wasn't that they didn't hear his teaching. They heard his teaching. It was that they didn't have the belief in their heart. They didn't want to believe in this Messiah that would come. And it's frustrating as it is when we talk to people about Jesus' coming back, when we talk to them about Jesus, and when we show them God's word, there's still going to be people who just don't believe it. As try as we might, not everybody will accept that truth. Even the people who looked Jesus in the eye that day, they wouldn't accept the truth. So don't be discouraged when you meet people like that when you've witnessed to people that just, you know, if there are people that Jesus couldn't convince, there's people that we can't convince that he is truth. But there were some that he met that did accept him. Those who didn't believe on him, maybe they didn't believe in the Messiah before, but when they met him, when they talked to him, they became believers. I think of Zacchaeus. He wasn't a believer, but when he heard this Jesus speak, when he talked to him, he became a believer. Turn to John chapter 3. We should know this story quite well, the story of Nicodemus. He may not have been a believer before Jesus came, but when he got to talk to him, when he got to speak to him, he learned the truth of salvation. And Jesus revealed something to him. In verse 19, it says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Back in verse 18, it says that he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. These people, he was very clear with them about the people who believed and who didn't believe. And the people who didn't believe in him, they weren't looking for the Messiah. They weren't looking for him. But Nicodemus, he had a change of heart. He was able to speak with Jesus. And we know this because after Jesus died, Nicodemus was one of the ones that came and requested the body of Jesus from Pilate. And I believe that he became a believer here, and he went on to do good things for the Lord. I think of the Samaritan woman at the well. She even spoke about the Messiah. She even asked Jesus about the Messiah, and in a way that, oh yeah, you know, when the Messiah comes, we're gonna know. And he revealed himself to her, and she became a believer there as well. And an interesting account, if you turn back one chapter in John chapter 1. We see Nathanael, and I'm not sure about Nathanael, whether how much he believed before Jesus showed up, because he made a quick change there. Because when Jesus shows up, it says in verse 43, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find Philip. And he saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So Philip knew who he was. Philip figured it out. Philip, he believed. He was a believer. And he told Nathanael, and Nathanael saith unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." So he made a really quick change there, but I think he met Jesus, and he was ready to become a follower of Jesus. So we had the those who were already saved, those who were looking for the Messiah. So when he showed up, they knew exactly who he was, and they had no trouble following him. Then we had the faint-hearted, the people who maybe they didn't really believe, and some continued not to believe, but some of them who met Jesus, they changed their heart. They got right with God, and they became Christians. And then we have those who were, I'm going to call them the fickle. John chapter 6, verse 2. Actually, we'll start in verse 1. "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is in the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them, and they that were diseased." So So when Jesus started doing all these miracles, he started feeding the hungry, he started healing the sick, he had no problem gaining a multitude. And you can read down the multitude. There was a multitude of people that were following him. Look down at verse 26. But Jesus knew their heart. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." He realized that the only reason these people were sticking around is because they wanted free food, which is really sad that they had the chance to sit at the feet of Jesus and they were more concerned about bread. But that's the way the multitude is. There's a lot of people that are in churches today because it makes them look good. I don't know. It makes them feel good about themselves. It makes them, they have a social connection. They can network with some people. Maybe they're not here to learn of God. And that was the way the multitude was. Matthew 21. This is the triumphal entry. This is when Jesus is riding into Jerusalem. And I believe many thought that he was coming into Jerusalem to sit on the throne and get his crown. And so it says here, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, there were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, and then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting on an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude, spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Isn't that great? All these people praising God and welcoming Jesus into their hearts and lives. No, they were saying the right things. But I don't know how many of them really believed it, because we're in the same city, in the city of Jerusalem, in this very same city. We're going to go over to Mark 15. Verse 5. Well, before I get to what the Jews said, this is another fickle person, which was Pilate. Because Pilate, he saw him, Jesus, and he marveled in verse 5. Jesus answered nothing, so Pilate marveled. And in verse 15, "And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barnabas unto them." But look at what their, where was it? Okay, verse 13. "And they cried out again, Crucify him." The same people that, the same city at least, where the people were crying Hosanna in the highest, they turn around, and this is about a week later, they're saying, Crucify him. Crucify him. These same people who are shouting, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Just a week, and they change their tune. And I wonder how many American churches would still be filled on Sunday morning if persecution came to this country. If it became less popular even than it is now to worship the Lord, how many people would still be here? There are a lot of countries that happens to, and I think it's a way of God purging out the people that don't truly love him. When persecution comes, you see who's really here for the Lord and who's here because it's a popular thing to do and it makes them look good. These same people, they were fickle, and so was Pilate. He was marveling at him, and he wanted to let Jesus go. He really did. He realized there was nothing, that this man had done nothing wrong, and yet He said he wanted to content the people. He was afraid of the people and what they would say and what they would do to him if he refused to crucify this man. And so he let him be crucified. If you look over at, I think it's Luke. I didn't write it down correctly. Luke 19:19. Yes. No. Hold on. Is it Luke? Hold on. Sorry, Luke 23. I wrote it down wrong. You see, I know that I wonder what would happen in the mind of Pilate, because he wrote over Jesus in verses in verse 37. Verse 38, and the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. There's another passage. That's where I think I'm in the wrong gospel. But Pilate, they told Pilate, they said you shouldn't write he's the King of the Jews. You should write he said he was the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, no, I've written what I've written. I think he had a little bit of belief in his heart that this was who he said he was. I don't know. I don't know Pilate's heart, but he wrote that this was the King of the Jews, the man that was supposed to come and be the king, and the people crucified him. And so Pilate wrote that above his head for the world to see that this is the King of the Jews, your king that you chose to crucify. And Pilate wasn't a Jew. He was a Roman, but he saw something there. But yet he still bent to the people's will, and he didn't stand up for what he believed. So we saw the followers, and then the faint-hearted, and the fickle, the people who were there only when it was popular. And then we see the frightened ones, the ones who, when Jesus came, they were not happy about it. And we can look at that first in Matthew chapter 2. Jesus Pastor Josh preached on this a few weeks ago around Christmas time. In Matthew chapter 2, some of the first people to hear that this Jesus had finally arrived was King Herod. And it says, and now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east of Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And Herod the king had heard these things. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. It's interesting to me that they didn't rejoice, first of all, which you would think that they would, the people of Israel would rejoice. And they didn't shrug it off like, oh, okay, well, sure. They didn't believe it. If they didn't really believe it, I don't think it would have bothered him quite so much. But instead, he was troubled. He was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. There had to be some amount of belief that this person was the person that God was sending. They believed in him for salvation, not that they believed in him as the Messiah that he was supposed to be, but that God had sent this person, and that it was going to disrupt their system of government. The things that they had gotten set up that were really nice, and how Herod had his kingdom and the people of Israel were happy. Now, this guy's going to, they hadn't been at war for a while now. They'd been kind of at peace, and that this person was going to come and he was going to stir the pot. And they were worried. They were scared. Enough to the point where Herod went and killed all the children of Bethlehem. I mean, if you weren't going to believe in something, I don't think you would take those kind of measures that he took. But he was frightened. And turn over to chapter 12, same book. Verse 14. The Pharisees, the people who were religious leaders, the scribes, the Sadducees, the people who were supposed to be looking for this Messiah, when he comes, first of all, they didn't recognize him. If they were true believers, they would have recognized him as the Messiah, but they didn't. And their first response was not, I wonder if this is the Messiah. I wonder if he's a prophet from the Lord. They didn't even consider it. Their first response. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. That was their, not let's figure out who this is. Let's figure out what God is teaching us. Is this the Messiah? It's how can we get rid of this man that's causing problems? What, because he was calling them out. If you turn over to Luke chapter 11, you'll see how Jesus called out the Pharisees. They thought they were fooling everybody, that they had figured it out, and they had this great system set up. You know, it kind of reminds me of the Catholics of today. Now, there's some dedicated Catholics that love the Lord, and I believe that, and that they are trying their best to get to heaven, and they just don't understand the truth of God's word. But I think the system as a whole has been corrupted by political power. And that's exactly how these people, they had political power, and it was more about the power that they held than about the relationship with their God. And it says here in Luke 11:39, and the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye have done, and not left the other undone. You're doing all these outward things. You're tithing on that little bit of herbs and spices, but you don't love God. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uttermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the market. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. These people were called out by Jesus, and they didn't repent. They didn't say, woe is me. They said, how can we get rid of this man? It's causing us problems. John 11. This is toward the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, the last few weeks of his life. In John 11, verse 46. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. You know, they could have clued in. The man's doing miracles. He's from God. Maybe we should listen to him. But no, we're not going to do that. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. You see what was really in their heart. What was in their heart was their power and their place among the in that political system that they were in. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest the same year, say unto him, know nothing at all, nor consider what is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. They thought they were doing the nation a service. They said, you know, if this man, if he steps up and he takes the kingdom, then the Romans are going to come down hard on us. They're going to punish us. And so we should just get rid of this one man. And so that was the point where they decided that they were going to take care of him. Verse 53, then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. These people were frightened. They had to believe to some extent that this man was the man that God had promised them. They just didn't care. They had to believe it in some way that he was the Messiah, but they did not care that he was the Messiah. They did not want what he was offering them. But then, finally, we see those people who were even more than the followers, they were the faithful, the people that they weren't just looking forward to the Messiah. They were yearning for it. Luke 18. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And he, hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passed by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went forth rebuked him, and that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I might receive thy sight. And Jesus saith unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. This man, he not only was a follower of Jesus, but he cried out for him. He said, Jesus, thou son of David. He knew exactly who Jesus was, the son of David, this man that would come, the Messiah. And he didn't just wait for Jesus to come to him, and he cried out for him vehemently. Even when there was opposition, he was looking forward to that, to the Savior, I believe. And then Luke 2, and this is the last passage we'll turn to today. And this is my, of all the people in the Bible that responded to Jesus, and there was a great many more. One of my favorites is the family of Lazarus and Martha and Mary, and how they just loved Jesus, and especially Mary, how she just sat at his feet and just wanted to learn of him. And that's, to me, that is the epitome of what we should be as Christians, just sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning from him, and then taking that knowledge into the world and trying to help others. And but this passage here is so interesting to me, because these people, they were the faithful. They were the people that they were looking for the Messiah, not just looking for him, but they were yearning for that day when he would arrive. And we can read about that in Luke chapter 2, verse 21. Says, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus. As custom, they named him on the eighth day. And when he was so named, did the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb, he shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said of the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves, or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, they took him up. Then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And she told him there about the fact that the sword will pierce his side and pierce her heart also. But then verse 37, there was another person there. Verse 36 gives us her name. Her name was Anna. And she was a prophetess, and she was there in the temple. And it says in verse 38, and she coming in an instant gave thanks likewise to the Lord, and spake to him, to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And so she not only she found it, but then she started telling other people about him, that he had come, that he was there. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. So there was people that were... They were not only, oh yeah, he's going to come one day, and when he shows up, I'll follow him. They were waiting. They were excited. And this one man, he knew that once he saw the Lord's coming, that he could die and he'd be at peace, because he knew that the Messiah had come. I wonder where, this makes me wonder where I am as far as looking for the return of Christ. I know he's going to come, but am I yearning for that day? Am I prepared for it the way I should be? I know when he comes, all things are going to be great, because I'm a believer, and my children are believers, which was, you know, big burden on my heart that my children should know the Lord. But am I prepared for the master's coming? You know, just like Jesus spoke of the 10 virgins who ran out of oil because they really didn't expect the bridegroom to show up. How are we responding to the fact that Jesus has already come and the fact that he's coming again? Do we really believe that? Are we like the fickle who are like, yeah, it's been 2,000 years. I mean, or are we looking forward to that day, yearning for that day when he comes back and sets all things right? I know right now with the political situation, aren't you ready for a king? With everything that's going on in Washington right now, I am ready for a righteous king to step onto the throne. And that day is coming. Do we have any prayer requests?